Invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and read with me a selection of verses from this long and powerful chapter of Scripture. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 1 to 4. Paul writes, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something new that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said." Let's pick it up in verse 20 to 26. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Let's continue, turn over, and pick it up in verse 56. Sorry, 54. Let's begin in the second half of verse 54. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Let's pray. Lord God, as we reflect on the resurrection, the implications of the resurrection, and this idea of resurrection life, may you encourage and speak your peace and comfort into our hearts as we need it. Help us to sense and breathe of your hope. And where hopelessness is overwhelming, help us at least to just hold on tight, even if we can't feel it, to the promise that life comes through the resurrection of Christ. God, help us to hear from you and whatever you have to say to each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past several weeks, we've been exploring ancient Christian groups or practices and considering what they may have to teach us about how we live our journey with Jesus today. To understand the thing we're going to focus on from the group we're looking at this morning, we need to start with a bit of history. And when I say that, some of you probably groan. I get excited. But some history. Most of us are familiar with the Roman Catholic Church. Canada as a nation has been deeply influenced by it because of Quebec. And even in predominantly Protestant areas, we're familiar with the Roman Catholic Church. Canadians are generally less familiar with a branch of churches that fall under the banner that says called Eastern Orthodox Churches. The Eastern Orthodox Churches as a collective group are actually the second largest global church group in the world. These two branches of the church, Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, are in some ways like estranged siblings. Up until 1054 AD, they were not separate. There was one group called the Catholic Church. Now, Catholic simply means universal. So they saw themselves like it was the church that existed. So there's this one church. But by the time 1054 rolled around, that church has been mired in conflicts for centuries. Largely, it was between the East and the West. And there was all kinds of things behind the conflict. There was theological things and linguistic things. Some spoke Greek, some spoke Latin. There was cultural things. There was liturgical things, how they wanted to run the services. But the primary issue was one of power. The Patriarch of Rome saw himself as the heir to Peter and the one who should be in charge of everyone else in the church. The other four patriarchs, led by the patriarch in Constantinople, believed that there should be no one above all the others and fought back. Now, you may know Constantinople as Istanbul today, not Constantinople. Why they changed it, I can't say. Ultimately, this conflict led to the Patriarch of Rome, who we know now as the Pope, excommunicating the Patriarch of Constantinople in 1054. He kicked him out of the church and essentially kicked the entire eastern part of the church out with him. In response, the Patriarch of Constantinople excommunicated the Patriarch of Rome and essentially the western part of the church with him. And you can see the result in this image on your screen. In the west, you have the western part of the church that was ruled by the Patriarch of Rome. The Patriarch of Rome, the Pope, took complete power over the west. In the east, there was four different patriarchs. They're marked by those cities you can see on there, and that became what we call the Eastern Orthodox Church. The Patriarch of Constantinople was considered the first among equals, so had a special role as a spokesperson, but working in cooperation with the other leaders in the church. Because of the split, some differences that had already been forming between the East and the West really took root, so that today, almost 1,000 years later, there are some significant differences between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, despite the fact that they spent 1,000 years living under the same roof, so to speak. Now, at this point, you may be asking, what on earth does this have to do with us, and what does this have to do with Easter? If you are asking that, that is an excellent question. One of the big differences that developed was not so much in conviction, but in emphasis. They believed the same things, but they emphasized them differently. And that difference in emphasis can be seen in how a lot of physical church structures are designed. Let's look first at something we are more familiar with, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. We're just going to look at pictures of three different inside fronts of Roman Catholic churches. With each picture, look and see what is central. What is the big thing that's on display? So here's the first couple of pictures, I think. Let's just look at those. What's the big thing that's on primary display in these pictures? There's a third picture as well. What's the big thing that's primarily on display? You can't see the front in detail, but you should be able to make out kind of a central thing. Now, in contrast, we're going to look at some pictures of some Orthodox churches. What is missing or minimized in these images? There's a lot going on there, but there's something that was in the other ones that is not here. Let's see the next slide. What seems to be missing? One more. It is in this one, but it's not the same predominant feature. The Eastern Orthodox churches often don't have a crucifix. An image of Jesus hanging on the cross is their primary display piece. Even when they have it, like in this picture, it's not the main thing. It doesn't jump out. It's kind of a part of everything else. Jesus on the cross is a very common central piece to Roman Catholic imagery, but it's secondary in the Eastern Orthodox setting. Instead, in the Eastern Orthodox settings, there are images of Christ at work and icons of the apostles and the saints. The Roman Catholic imagery makes sense on one hand. I mean, we spend Good Friday considering just what Jesus accomplished through his suffering and death on the cross. But that's not the Eastern Orthodox emphasis. Instead, they emphasize that Jesus is alive. They lean into what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said that Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. The Eastern Orthodox Church considers the cross, it affirms what Christ completed on it, but then walks with Paul into an emphasis on the resurrection and the new life we gain through it. They emphasize a theological term called deification to describe what is available to those who follow Jesus. In Eastern Orthodoxy, the ministry of Christ and the new life we have through him is summed up in the expression, God became what we are so that we may become what he is. Their deep conviction around this is reflected in the teaching of Church Father Athanasius, who argued that Christ became incarnate to repair the damage that was done to God's creation and to restore the divine image in fallen humanity. Their emphasis is saying, okay, God, Christ did this and he came back to life so that we could live, so that we could be changed, so that we could be brought back into the image of God that was broken back when man fell, when humanity sinned. Theologically, the Eastern Orthodox emphasis is to look at the resurrected Christ and to say, this is what is offered to us. Paul emphasized this in 1 Corinthians 15:57 when he celebrated with the words, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross shows us what we were and what we are in light of what we were. Now, at the cross, we see that we were separated from God because of sin. We see the full horror of humanity's attempts at claiming and holding on to power. We see our efforts to make things go our way go horribly wrong. In light of what we were, we also see that we are loved by God despite our sin and our separation from him. We see that we are free from any sense that we are under God's wrath, even though the law of sin still impacts us. When we look at the cross, we see that we are free from any efforts to earn or gain salvation, even though we tend to want to try and do something to be worthy of salvation. In contrast, the resurrection shows us what we will be and who we are in light of what we will be. In the resurrection, we see that sin has been defeated. In the resurrection, we see that death is not the end of the story. In the resurrection, we see that transformation is not only possible, it's inevitable for those who are in Christ. In the resurrection, we see that the wrongs we have done and have been done against us aren't the truest part of our story because sin has been defeated. In the resurrection, we see that our dying bodies and the deaths of those that we love are not the end of the story. Even though it feels so terminal, so ending now. And we see that no matter how impossible change might feel like it is for me in the present, I will be changed. If you read through all of 1 Corinthians 15, transformation is a huge part that our bodies will be transformed. Through his resurrection, Christ has undone the damage done by humanity's sin and brought full and complete healing to the world, and we get to participate in it. That is life. Paul points to the resurrection of Jesus and tells us that his resurrection was only the first of the harvest that is to come, and our resurrection life will be a part of the same harvest. Over and over again in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul repeats that our dying bodies will be changed. Those who are buried will be alive again. There is hope beyond the death we all feel and experience. It's a little bit frustrating because I would love to tell you exactly what that looks like. But I can't. I can't tell you exactly what the life to come will look like. Those who try to tell you exactly what it will look like, they're probably trying to sell you something. The only images we have are in Revelation, which is full of imagery. It's not a literal book. But rather than trying to describe what the resurrected life will look like for each of us. Perhaps it's good and right to simply embrace that in Christ, through his resurrection, we will be raised to new life. A life that we do get glimpses of in Revelation, even if it's not literal, where it says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. The new has come. And the Lamb says, "Behold, I am making everything new." Simply knowing that much offers so much hope. No matter what struggle you and I face today, it's not the end of the story. No matter how overwhelming your pain is today, it's not the end of the story. No matter how much you cannot see hope, hope in a life to come is exactly what is promised by a God powerful enough to overcome death. As I've reflected on this throughout the week, I've looked for ways to point you towards the resurrection life and help you get a glimpse of it. I think we get glimpses of it in all kinds of ways. A new baby being born, a flower budding in the most unexpected of places, a relationship that's been restored. They're all beautiful glimpses of resurrection life in the present, but just glimpses. I've also realized that sometimes we go through periods of life, or we have areas of our life where we simply can't see or feel hope. Perhaps as we sit here today on Easter Sunday, you're simply overwhelmed by the latest ICU numbers in our province, or you're angry over the renewed restrictions that have been put in place. And you can't see hope. Perhaps you're dealing with a diagnosis and a long and challenging journey, and you can't see hope. Perhaps an important relationship has been broken because of something that's been said or something that's been done, and right now you can't see hope. Or maybe the periods of life you're in where things feel hopeless, maybe it's, you've been told, it's going to last until death. Maybe a spouse is dealing with an agonizing illness that is never going to end this side of eternity. Perhaps a child deals with mental illness that prevents them from ever relating to us in healthy ways. Perhaps you've lost someone you love and the ache within you overwhelms everything else. And you just can't feel any hope right now. I don't have any magic words that will help you to see or feel hope. But I can point you to the resurrection and remind you that the hopelessness you feel is not the end of the story. Even when you and I can't see beyond the reality we live in, even when death is real, there is life on the other side, and it's confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the resurrection, Paul can claim the words of the prophet as his own. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we can't see or feel that victory, even when the sting of death feels very, very real, it's not the end of the story because Jesus is alive. And we can hold on to that even when we can't feel it. For Paul, this future hope laid the foundation for how he lived in the present. Believing that that was coming changed how he lived today. That's why he concludes his focus on the resurrection through this chapter with the encouragement about the present that we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58. So my dear brothers and sisters, now that connects, that saying, because of all of that stuff, brothers and sisters, in light of Christ's victory over death, the assurance we have in the life to come, because of all that, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. This is where we get back to that orthodox idea of deification, that in Christ we are truly and increasingly being brought into the resurrection life, being restored into the image of God. This orthodox emphasis isn't one that's just about the future. It's about how we are changed in this life as we move towards what is to come. That's why in their churches, you don't see the crucifix as much as you see what they call icons of the living Christ and the saints, these paintings. And those aren't there to worship. They aren't idols. They're there as a reminder that first, Christ's work is deeply incarnational. It's rooted in this world. And then they're meant to be inspirational for people, to draw us in, looking at these people who were changed by Christ in this life and the next, that they encourage us to lean into being changed into this resurrection life. In that spirit, Paul concludes his teaching about the resurrection with three encouragements to us to embrace how we live this resurrection life. The first was to be strong and immovable. Paul is writing this as one who's been beaten and imprisoned over and over again because he followed and preached Jesus. He's writing to others who faced similar challenges. And he says, because we are assured of the resurrection, we can be strong and immovable. Even when things seem their worst, the resurrection reminds us that the story we see in this life is not the end, so we can hold on. God is shaping us and forming us into resurrection people so we can stand strong. The second is just to always work enthusiastically for the Lord. There's two parts to this. One is to work enthusiastically. I know how easily enthusiasm can tend to wane. Perhaps because one's not taking care of themselves or they're tired. Maybe it's because of the critical message that I got. Maybe because, you know, we've been wrongly comparing ourselves to someone else. Maybe because we're actually physically ill and struggling with a sin. All of these things can lead to enthusiasm to wane. And this is a reminder that I need to do what I can to maintain enthusiasm. But not just general enthusiasm. Specifically, it's enthusiasm in working for the Lord. This isn't just a pie-in-the-sky optimism. It's saying, you know what, like, this is worth the investment. I can do this because I'm working for the Lord. He's not talking about paid ministry here. Paul's writing to people who worked regular jobs, had regular families, but they had a conviction that they could do anything and everything that they did for the Lord. This is about a posture we bring to all that we do with the goal of doing it in ways that reflect the heart of Christ. It's so easy for any of us to get distracted and start working for the paycheck or working for the boss or working for the spouse or working to stop the criticism that we're getting from that person or working for someone's affirmation. These things can easily distract us from working in ways that reflect Christ. And I need this reminder. We need to work enthusiastically for the Lord. The third thing that Paul says here, and I love this last reminder, because of the resurrection, nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Because this life is so intimately connected to the life to come that what I offer here is not wasted. If nothing else, maybe this is what you need to hear today. When Jesus hung on the cross, it looked like all that he'd done was a waste. 3 years of teaching, wasted. Investing in the lives of the disciples, wasted. Even the miracles. I mean, what good did they do? The wine was gone. The loaves and fishes had long been digested and used up. Even Lazarus was going to die again someday. It all seemed wasted. But the resurrection says, no, it isn't wasted. It was all pointing forward to something that couldn't be seen. Nothing you do is wasted because of the resurrection. Were mistakes made? That's okay. What you did do wasn't useless. Do you feel like you should have done more? No matter how it looks right now, what you did offer wasn't useless. Did it feel like no one noticed or no one cared for what you offered? God saw it. He will redeem it. It wasn't useless. If nothing else, God uses those things to help transform us, to help bring us more into resurrection life as we learn and we grow. It's not useless. That's this orthodox view of struggles. They're tools for God to form you increasingly into his image, because that's his goal. He won't waste any of it. Because of Jesus' resurrection life, nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. The resurrection of Christ that we celebrate today is a guarantee of life. Resurrection life for all who will receive it. That promise is given to us as something to hold on to in our present challenges and as something to live out on our journey into the life to come. I'm going to read the last verses of this chapter again. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless.